we've had kind of a series on attitude, and today I hope to finish that. This series has taken a good bit longer than I had intended for it to take, and I spent some time, I guess it was during the day Tuesday, I spent some time kind of reviewing my notes from those lessons. And so what I do when I teach a message like this, and it's going to be more than one part, or it's going to carry over into next week, you kind of take an ink pen and just mark where you finish. And then if you've made a bunch of comments that weren't in your notes, you just kind of scribble in there a little bit kind of what you talked about. And it's been really interesting for me because I put all this together, and then as I've taught it and as I've delivered this material, week to week, probably half of what we have talked about hasn't been in the notes anymore. You know, and so the Lord's really guiding this series of presentations. I really feel like the Lord's guiding me to kind of say things that people need to hear. And not necessarily, and this is interesting, not necessarily something new. Not necessarily something you haven't heard before. Sometimes it's about the timeliness of you being reminded from God's Word of something you know. Because in this moment in your life, you need a word of encouragement. Or at this moment in your life, you need a word of correction. Or in this moment in your life, you need a word of exhortation. Or whatever it is, because I don't know what's going on in your life. Everybody keeps this stuff a secret from me. But the Lord delivers the message that you need to hear. And I had a guest here several months ago, and it was really interesting. Because I was talking to him and another one of my buddies. They were both here on the same Sunday. And we were all having lunch together, and we were talking about the service. And it was really interesting because I wanted to know, because I trust and know both of them, and they're not normal attendees here. And I was like, hey, what do you think of the service? What do you think of the message? What do you think of the service? What do you think of the message? And it was really interesting. You would have thought they heard different sermons. And I was like, you know, and so, you know, me being the constant critic, you know, I'm trying to figure out how I can be more adept at delivering the point I want to deliver. And one of the guys, his name's Todd, looks at me and goes, we talk about this at my church all the time. You just teach the message. God delivers the lesson.
That's right.
And I was like, that's pretty powerful. So I think it's interesting. I really, really feel like God's hands have been on this. And I want to share with you real quick our... What did I do? Did I break something? Now this was just working a minute ago, wasn't it? Hey, leave it to me. There we go. There's our foundational verse. Let's look this over right quick. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. All right, so we talked about this, and what we have talked about this in the vein of is in, initially we started talking about it, pardon me, initially we started talking about it as attitude, but it's more than that, because attitude is such a commonly used word that we hear. It's less about attitude, although attitude is the right word, and it's more about the way we frame our thoughts and how we let our thoughts develop and what thoughts we let ruminate, what thoughts we let stay in our mind and what thoughts we go, whoa, hey, I shouldn't be thinking about that. Let's get rid of that and let's reframe this in the right thought pattern. And our thoughts, our mindset becomes the filter through which we experience and see the world. And I would argue, maybe more importantly, it becomes the filter through which the world sees and experiences us. And so we looked at this passage kind of as our true north. And it starts out saying that we have to rejoice. And that doesn't mean to run around being silly. That means to be cheerfully, calmly, happy or satisfied. And that comes from rejoicing in the Lord. And that doesn't mean that our circumstances or the people in our life or the things that are going on in our life are all good or are all full of good fortune or all exactly what we want. That cheerfully, calmly satisfied or happy comes from knowing that this thing I'm dealing with right now is just a piece of a bigger plan and that I'm going to be okay. And that's how we find that peace in every circumstance, because our trust and our hope isn't in our circumstance, but rather it's in God.
Amen.
Because, you know, we all deal with some bad stuff in our life. Well, how is it that you can be cheerfully, calmly satisfied or happy? Well, because I know that it's not about what happens in this situation is going to determine the fate of my life. No, 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 no. God's going to determine the fate of my life. And that's how we find our comfort in it.
That's right.
And then thirdly, that we have to rejoice always. That it's constant. That what we have to strive for isn't, wow, I'm doing really good today at being confident in God's plan and living in a rejoiceful spirit. No, it has to be always. That is our lifestyle.
Amen.
And that's kind of what I want to focus on today, is that this mindset or this attitude can't be, if we ever want this to work, it can't be something that we strive to have and we strive to get better with and we strive to use more of. No, 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 no. This has to be the lifestyle of how we live. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to Dave a little bit this morning. I hadn't thought about this until just now, but this just tells you exactly what I mean. So a buddy of mine and myself yesterday, we went up to Columbus and we ran in a race. And just had a heck of a time, just a fun day, all right? And I feel like we did okay. Now, the two or three guys who were really battling it out to win this race, they were playing a different game than we were playing, right? I mean, literally, the guy who won it literally ran the race in, you might as well say, half the time that I did. And I wasn't last, but the guy who won it literally did it in half the time that I did. Half. It's a different game, right?
Yep.
And if you want to get out and you want to run a couple of miles and then you want to bike 10 miles and then you want to go back out and run another 3 miles when that's done, and that second set of 3 miles you're running in 5:15s, 5 minute 15 second miles, guess what? He didn't decide a month ago, hey, I'm going to get better at running, right? And I'm going to get my diet in check, and I'm going to go out in the mornings and go for a jog and stretch a little bit, and I'm going to get better at this. No, no, no. That's not how he got to that level. He got at that level by making that his lifestyle.
Amen. That's right.
Right?
Yep.
You know, he doesn't think about, I need to get my diet on point. He thinks about, all right, there's a birthday party 3 weeks from now. That day I'm going to have, you know, a piece of cake. Because that's not my lifestyle. His lifestyle isn't changing his diet to making it healthy. His lifestyle is making an exception to his lifestyle to have something not healthy. You see the difference?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We go on a diet to eat better. This guy makes an exception to his normal life to not eat what we would consider better.
Sure.
Because that's the lifestyle. That's how our walk has to be. Our walk with God has to be. Our mindset has to be. That's our lifestyle. And if we find ourselves, we can't say, man, I'm doing really good with my mindset right now. No. Because when you say that, you know what you're admitting when you say that? Think about what you're really saying. What you're really saying is my normal is here. And I'm doing better. I'm at a higher level. No, 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 no. When you find out you're acting like you've always acted and you're thinking like you've always thought, that's when you've got to say, oh no, that's beneath me.
That's right.
I need to get to where I actually am.
That's right.
This needs to be what's normal. We can't strive to get to this. That's what we've always been doing, and that's why we've never got there.
Right.
This has to be who we are.
That's right.
This has to be our lifestyle. It has to be always. God doesn't take days off. Why do we? Now, As a man thinks within himself, so is he. Literally, the way you think is going to determine who you are. And I don't know how many times we've said it. Don't talk to yourself in a way that you wouldn't let someone else talk to you.
That's right.
At least treat yourself as good as you demand other people to treat you. Most of us treat ourselves worse than we let others. Now, we talked about that. Then we moved on to, what's the story of our life? Has your life been a series of victories or a series of defeats and setbacks? Right? A series of excitements or a series of disappointments? Because guess what the common factor throughout your life is?
You.
You want to change that pattern, you have to change you.
Sure.
It's not the things around you, about you. It's not the things around you building that pattern. Because everybody can have a bad something happen to them. But it's when you have bad thing after bad thing after bad thing after bad. Okay, what's the common factor? Right? Now, we talked about kind of our outlook on life. And we talked about how for a while we're going to experiment with this. And we're going to experiment with getting the word believing out of our vocabulary. And we're going to stop believing for things. And we're going to start expecting things.
That's right.
Because that's really what the word believe means.
Yeah.
And we've got this word believe sitting out here like it's some spiritual thing. Believe's not spiritual. Believe's mental.
That's right.
And it's expectation is what belief means. I believe God's going to do this. Well, what do you mean when you say that? Well, and then you get a 5-minute explanation for a 2-second thought.
Yeah.
That you're running around the bush and not just answering the question. You're just if you believe God's going to do something, it means you're expecting God to do it.
Amen.
And let's try to use that word and say what we mean for once. Because I mean, you got to remember, we're dealing with a 300-year-old translation of a book, and that's just not a word we use anymore.
That's right.
At least not in that context. So, what do we expect is going to happen tomorrow? Because you're expecting that right into reality. You really are. And so when you start to think about your thought patterns and your attitudes, how are you doing? Is this a message that you're... Now, this is interesting. Because we've got a group of people in here that I'm going to say we can cut into probably about thirds. Because this is a mature group of believers. I'm not saying you're old. I'm saying you understand how God works. It's a mature group of believers. And this is a group we can cut into about thirds. Because for about a third of you, and I don't know who, but I just know how this works. For about a third of you, you're receiving this message and going, oh man. No wonder. I've got to really change the way I'm thinking. And I've got to really change my outlook on this. And I've got to... Woof, man, I got issues. No wonder this stuff keeps happening to me. A third of you are saying that. Another third of you, this is a message of reinforcement. Because you understand these things. And you've applied them in your lives. And this is a message that you're getting going, I needed to hear this. I'm on the right path, but I picked up a little nugget here or there. But I get it. This is good for me. This is reinforcement. That middle third, where you're kind of on the fence, right? And sometimes you get it good, and sometimes maybe not so much. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
A lot of the sermons hit me there, where I'm like, ow. Man, I know that. I just have a hard time making it happen in my life. Right?
Yeah.
It's not knowledge. It's about, it's not a knowing problem. It's a doing problem, right? Okay. And it's hitting some of you there. So, and maybe from topic to topic that changes too. What I want to talk about today, and just to kind of wrap this up a little bit, and I think you're going to, as we go through these points, I have a couple of points I want to share with you. As we go through these points, I think you're going to start to see that this is what, from a biblical standpoint, Scott was talking about last week, from a practical standpoint. And some of these things we're going to talk about just live in the attitude, if you want to use that word, that Scott has when he talks about his journey into recovery. And what changed, because I think what I think was most stood out most to me about hearing Scott's testimony, about hearing his story of the arc of his life, isn't so much about how God changed anything. It was how that Scott got to a place that he could change to receive from God.
Amen.
And that's so important to recognize, that God is what is constant, and that we are what has to change.
Amen. Amen.
And Scott talks about attitude like a filter, and he talked about how when he clears that filter out, how he can, you know, really start to share and really start to receive and really start to work with people. But when you let that filter, right, our mindset or our attitude get full of things that maybe block the truth, right?
Yeah.
About how helpful or hurtful we're being, things that block the truth in our life about what we're really doing and what our real motivations are, right?
Yeah.
It stops us from really acting on God's plan. Part two, it stops God from leading us because we can't receive.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And when we can't receive, how is our testimony to others? Right? So our first point we want to talk about, and we mentioned this before, and then we delve into it a little bit deeper on a Wednesday night, so I'm going to go quick through this first one, is about how we have to have a gentle spirit, and how that word kind of means patient, and kind of means yielding, and kind of means kind, and kind of means forbearing, which is what the King James calls it, and kind of means being lenient. But that it's a big word that isn't easily translated into English. And so this word, though, means what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, you know, you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but that's the old way. Let me tell you the new way. And the new way is, and Jesus says, and I'm just going to quote some of this, you know, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, offer them the other. And if somebody takes your coat, you give them your shirt. And if somebody says you have to do one thing, do two. And if somebody asks to borrow, well, you better lend. You know, and Jesus goes through that. And that kind of encapsulates what Paul's trying to talk about to us about being forbearing or being gentle or being kind. In this passage, is that's the word he uses here, is about, it encapsulates in all of that about what is, and it's when you and I talk to one another, when we say somebody really, you know, is godly or lives a Christian life, this is what we mean. They have that attitude about them, where somebody did something, and instead of getting mad about it, they said, you know what, let's see what we can do to help. You know, and, well, I think you guys know what I mean. But, you know, the only thing that we're ever going to change in our life is our attitude. The only thing we're ever going to change in our life is the way we think.
Amen.
And this was kind of the capstone comment we made 2 weeks ago, was, what if your circumstances never change? But what if your attitude does?
Right.
If the way you experience the world changes, isn't that changing your world? So in Philippians 4:8, he's looking at one verse. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, or good report in another translation, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Literally, Paul ends this passage by saying, because I think he understood we weren't going to figure this out on our own, these are the kinds of things you should be thinking about. You are thinking about everything else but these things, but these are what you should be thinking about. And I kind of spent some time looking through these and trying to understand each of the words. And I just want to focus on two or three of them today. And I honestly believe that if this is all you get from this whole series, it makes it worth hearing every bit of it. If you can focus on thinking about these things, and letting these be the things that are your focus in your thoughts, I believe it can change your life. I really think it's that powerful. And the first thing he says, our first focus here, is we have to think on the things which are true.
Amen.
You know, we focus so much on things that aren't true. how much of our mental horsepower, mental calories, do we spend on things that we later find out aren't really true?
That's right.
Maybe because we hear the rest of the story, right? Maybe because we just grow in our knowledge and we recognize, oh, that's not how that works. But we don't start with that. We start with the emotional thing of, oh my gosh, you know, because how about, you know, okay, here we go. This is what happens, right? You hear something. Karen comes to you and says, hey, I heard that Shannon said blah, 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 blah. And then you go, really? And then you're smart enough not to fly off the handle because you're a good, disciplined Christian person. But now the battle starts in your mind, right? Because now you do this. You're in your car driving. I do this best in my car because what I'm great at. You do this in your car and you're driving and you go, you know what I'm going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Shannon and I'm going to say, listen, I heard you said, and then if he says this, I'm going to say this. Yep. And then he's going to say this and I'm going to say that. And then if he says this, I'm going to do this. Right?
Yeah.
Right.
And then later we find out, hey, I heard that Shannon, they're like, no, 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 no. I was there. What he said was this, and this is, oh, well, then never mind. Right? And you've just been on this emotional roller coaster, right? That had you thinking about everything except what is true. It has you thinking about everything except what is godly. It has you planning, this is my favorite part of it, it has you planning to do everything except the things a good Christian should do. Think on the things that are true. Well, what if it is true? Well, what if it's not?
That's right.
I'm going to be your preacher for a minute. We do this with God's Word all the time.
Yep.
We focus on things that we think we know that we later find out we don't. You know, we have this, I'm going to put in a shameless plug. It's not even my program. We've got this Bible research class coming up. If you have never been to a Bible research class, you need to get on board with that. Amen. Changes your world. It just changes the world. Because here's the thing we do. Here's what we do. We get our Bible, right? And we all, first off, we're here on a Sunday, so you place some value in the Bible, or you'd be in bed asleep or whatever, right?
Yeah.
You all think, and I say you all like I'm criticizing, we all think we know what this says. Right?
Yeah.
And then this is what happens. Somebody picks a verse and they say they quote it. And then they go, you know what that means? That means this, this, and this. And you go, well, I just don't know if I believe that or not. Okay. I'm going to tell you right now. Those words right there, I don't know if I believe that or not. Those words you just need to get rid of. Those just need to be gone. Because, I'm going to tell you something. Whether you believe it or not, does not amount to anything.
That's right. Amen.
Because guess what? It is either true or it is not.
That's right.
You can believe that that door is green all you want. It is brown. Well, I just don't know if I believe it's a brown door or not. Well, guess what? You cannot believe it, it'll be brown all day long. God's word is the same way. And, I mean, I've been saying this for years and I've caught some flack for it, but I'm not about to stop saying it either. I need you to believe two things. I need you to believe that God is real. I need you to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God.
Yeah.
Other than that, we'll prove everything.
Yep.
Well, I don't believe that. I'm not so sure about the Bible thing. You know what? We need to have a different conversation.
That's right. Yep.
Amen.
But if you believe God's word and you believe God is real, you don't need to believe anything else. Everything else is about just believing what the book says. Well, I believe in the book. Problem solved. Well, what does this mean? Well, let's look it up and find out.
Amen.
Because that's what this research class, and I'm still talking about this research, is no wonder this thing's taking so long. That's what this research class is about. It's about being able to understand God's Word without essentially anything except a dictionary.
Right. Amen.
I don't need to know what you think about it. I don't need what the church thinks about it. I don't need to know. And that's what matters. What matters is what the book says.
Right.
Let the book tell you what the book means.
Amen.
All right. Focus on what is true. Well, everybody else in my family believes.
Look at that.
If God's going to be right, I'm okay with you being wrong.
Amen.
Now, we just have to focus on the things that are true. And I'm going to take this a step further. We need to live a life that is true. We need to be trustworthy. We need to be honest. We need to be reliable. Because remember, the thought patterns that we have determines the actions that we live. The actions that we live determine our testimony. Because if you are not that, if you are not reliable and honest and trustworthy and true, what kind of representative for Christ are you? Okay. Next, we're going to talk about, next we're going to talk about whatsoever is right. This word is really interesting. This word is really interesting. Whatsoever is right. It has to do with upright. It has to do with innocence. It has to do with holiness. Holiness mostly means being different, by the way. To be set apart, to be different. But it talks about being just and innocent and different. These are the things we should let occupy our mind. Because you got to remember, these are this thing about being right. This is about spirituality. And remember, the spirit is what with the natural? Enmity is what the King James says. It's at war with, it's opposed to. The natural and the spiritual constantly battle with one another. And guess where that battle is waged? That battle is not waged in the spirit world. That battle is waged in your mind.
Right.
And you are the determining factor in the thought patterns you choose.
Amen.
That, and here's the thing. If we just relax and just let que sera, sera, right?
Yeah.
You are going to default to the natural.
Yeah.
Because that's how you were born.
That's right.
You had to do something. You got saved. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? It takes effort on our part to tip the scales toward the spiritual, and that happens in our minds by focusing on the things that are right and the things that are pure and the things that are worthy of God's praise. Right? Now, I'm going to skip to the things that are lovely. For your research class, this is kind of fun. This word is used once in the New Testament, here. It's pretty interesting. It's also used once in the Old Testament. And it's describing, it's referencing to Esther when she appears in a royal garment before the king. It's the only other time it's used. And so there's a ton of symbolism and all of that sort of stuff that goes with the meaning. But it's really interesting because it talks about being appropriate and pleasing to God. You know, the king being the stand-in for God in the example of Esther, because that's exactly how it's used in that context. It's really interesting. It's about things being appropriate and acceptable to God. And so I was studying this and working through it and just trying to, digest it in my mind. And then it hit me. I was like, woof, that's scary. Because I just never thought about that before. I've been doing this for years. I've been a believer all of my life, and I've never thought about this before. Because every one of us is guilty of this. You ready? You ready for it? Ready for something you're guilty of? We all know better. But here's what we really do. We really think that God looks upon us and judges us on our actions. Like he doesn't know what you're thinking. We got to understand, and this is, and I kind of figured it out at the end, that this is the whole point of this series of lessons. It's about the things that we do aren't our problem. The things that we do are the symptom of our problem. Our problem is the way we think.
That's right. Amen.
The way we think is going to determine what we do anyway.
That's right.
God wants us thinking about those things that are appropriate for him to know we're thinking about. Those things that are agreeable and pleasing to God. If that's what we're thinking about, guess what our actions will be?
Amen.
Appropriate and pleasing before God.
Amen.
And so we focus on our actions and our mind is somewhere else. Guess what we're always going to have to continually do with our actions? Do things we don't want to do. Where if we would just alter our mind, the actions would take care of themselves because we'd do the things we wanted to do and they'd be the right things for us to be doing. You know, the last word that Paul uses here, worthy of praise, excellence, and if anything, worthy of praise. It's admirable. If there's anything in this world to look at and go, yeah, that's pretty good. If there's anything admirable, it also means of good report. It also means reputable. What are the things that are of the highest standard? That's what we should be thinking about. You know, we want to think about the things that went wrong. Think about the things that went right.
Amen.
We want to think about the things that could go wrong. Think about the things that could go wrong.
That's right.
We want to think about the time that Satan got us. We need to be thinking about the times that God saved us.
Amen.
And that has to be our thought patterns because that's what's going to determine our actions. Because the things that capture our minds are going to be the things that shape our attitudes. Paul leaves off in 4:9. He says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the peace of God shall be with you. As I close, let me just say, look at the first line in this, where it says, as these things that I've listed, these things that you've seen me do, you have to practice them. It all comes down to us. You know, in the last year, I've spent more time probably studying in the Word than I have in years, just because I've been more drawn to it. And the greatest thing that I have learned in the last year, and I would say probably the greatest thing that I have learned in my entire ministry, it has to do with the power of God. We talk about the power of God with such, almost like we're scared of it or can't comprehend it. Maybe in many ways we can't. But what I've learned about, we talk about the power of God to heal. We talk about the power of God to save. We talk about the power of God to bring abundance into our lives. And the power of God to bring peace into our lives. And the power of God to change who we are. What I have learned about the power of God in this past year that has just, it's been a world changer for me in my view of God and His Word, and that is this. Whatever it is that God wants to do in your life, imagine the biggest, most powerful thing that God wants to do. Let's use Moses. Moses is an extreme example of this, right? Use Moses. God appears to Moses from the burning bush. Take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. And he does. And he says, I'm going to send you to Egypt. And you're going to get my people out of there. And then where I'm going to lead you to the promised land. And you're going to create a new nation and change the world. That's what's going to happen. power of God. And all Moses had to say was, I'm good, not interested. And guess what? None of it would have happened. That's what I've learned about the power of God. I don't care what it is God wants to do in your life, you have the power to stop it.
Amen.
That's why this message is so important. You've got to get your head in the right place. Or everything, I mean, because I want you to understand this. This is the key to, outside of salvation, which stands alone by itself. Outside of salvation, this is the key to everything. If you don't get your head in the right space, nothing else that God wants to do in your life is possible.
That's right.
Because guess what? You make it impossible. All things are possible with God. Unless you stop it. And man, we've gotten good at it. We have really gotten good at it. The practical side of all of this is that we are supposed to be Christ's ambassadors in this world. That's what we're supposed to be. Your attitude can either enhance your testimony or be a detriment to it. What's yours doing? Is your attitude making you a better witness or a weaker witness? Is your attitude empowering God in your life or limiting God in your life? Because you're the determining factor. Stand with me, please. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that with you, all things are possible, and that we have learned today that if we will tune in to the lessons of your word that show us the thought patterns that we should have, that show us the attitudes that we should have, that show us the things that we should allow to occupy our minds, that we can empower you to deliver those things that are seemingly impossible into our lives. And so, Father, I would just ask that today you would open our eyes and just make living and real to me and to each and every one of us the capabilities that we possess with your power, and that you would just let us and just embolden us and strengthen us to focus on and to think upon those things, Father, that loosen your hands. That let us focus on and think on, Father, those things that just enable you to work in our lives. And so, Father, I thank you that you've brought us together here today to hear your word. And I thank you, Father, that even as we have heard your word today, that it has touched our hearts, that it is living and real in each and every one of us. And that, Father, as we go forth from here today, that we will each and every one be aware that we are your vessel to carry your message. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.